I tell you, let's go ahead and start. I'll put it into the message. It's Resurrection Day. We'll put it in. Let me get started. I'm going to ramble. We'll call it rambling for a few minutes, but we'll just call it prophetic teaching or relating to you some information. In 1991, I had come off of a long fast, very strict fast. And right after I came off of it, I had four dreams in four nights, God-given dreams, that I got up on the first two nights at 2 a.m. and wrote them down in detail. They're in my desk, actually my office. Wrote them down in detail. The third night, I didn't get up. I said, I was just, because I was working and everything, I didn't get up. So I had another dream the fourth night. I believe it was the same one of the third night. He gave me another shot because he does things in threes. And in one of the dreams, I believe it was the first one, I had an encounter with Jesus. I mean, it was just so real. And in the dream, Jesus visited me, and he caught me up, and he took me with him. It was like we were arm in arm or going together. Caught me up, and we went way up in the air. Understand, this is, as an analogy, right at the gates of heaven. But it wasn't, you know, an outer space, which it's not anyway. But we went way up, and it was like I was at the gates of heaven. And he started showing me the future, showing me future events on earth. And the stuff he showed me was absolutely phenomenal. He wasn't showing me death and destruction. He was showing me, I mean, outpourings of power and love and glory. And what I was seeing, the experience created such a euphoric feeling in me that I can tell you, I've never felt as good in life as I did in that dream. I believe it was actually a visitation in the dream. And I felt so liberated, so free, and so joy-filled that no experience in life has ever approached it. And so then, after he showed me everything, he says, now I'm sending you back, and I'm taking away the memory of everything I just showed you. Because I don't want you going forward with the memory of all of it. I just want you to keep the feeling of what it was like. And so in the dream, I had this feeling, although, and woke up with that feeling of, wow, what God is going to do. I'm believing for the greatest revival the world's ever known. And then the dream went into two more parts about battles I would go through, fires I would walk through. And I didn't see that in the final thing he showed me. He didn't show me the battles, but I saw that later in the dream. And I remember that part. I wrote that all down. Well, last Wednesday morning, Tuesday night, I had another dream. And when I was first saved and when I was first in revival, I had a lot of dreams. None ever approached those three in four nights. Four dreams, four nights. None ever approached those, and none have ever since. But this last week, I had another dream, which was not as phenomenal, but it had a similar feeling as that dream. And I'm not going to go through the details of the dream this morning. I want to relate to you just that God's doing something. But in the dream, God showed me decisions I've made where I've chosen the kingdom over what everybody else would do. That I've not always taken the popular decision, I've taken what I thought was the God decision. And that through it, God has given me a master key that the average person that didn't make the same decisions doesn't have access to. I'm just telling you what was in the dream. Now let me say this as well. I had the dream, I was pondering it, asking God about it, and Thursday night I asked Pastor Rebecca, Pastor Aaron, and Pastor Nancy to come to my office. I wanted to share it with them to make sure I wasn't mishearing something. Because, you know, I don't want to get off track. And they all three said, that's a God dream, and that's a major thing that God's given you. And So in the dream, I had this encounter where God showed me the decisions I'd made to give him this key. And then there was a part of the dream I don't remember anymore. Now, Pastor Nancy, you guys, here's part of it I've gotten since then. You remember the first dream? He took away the remembrance of it. He tied the two dreams together because now there's part of this dream I don't remember that took place in between me receiving the key and what was going to come on me. And so in the last part of this dream, I'm just sharing you the highlights. I'm in an old country store where I grew up, and there's a bunch of people there, and all of a sudden God drops on me and I have a revelation of revelations. And the revelation was so phenomenal that similar euphoric feeling came on me, as did 25 years ago. Oh, can I say something else just to interject this? Today, right now today, is my 25th anniversary of resigning my position with IBM and Lexmark and being escorted to the front door and say, thank you very much. Welcome to your new life. So 25 years ago today, I resigned my position. And it's been a roller coaster ride. Been an event, and I know I heard God. Amen. And so I'm in the store, and this revelation hits me, and I start preaching the revelation. And the revelation, after I woke up, was not that new of a revelation to me. But in the dream, it became real to me as never before. And that is that God is calling us to make internal changes right now. Has been for several years, but now at an accelerated rate. He's calling on us to lay aside offense and fear and envy or jealousy and pride and unforgiveness. I mean, he's like reaching us in. Are you going to hold on to this or not? And he's calling us to go to a level we never thought we could go to before in controlling our thoughts, our attitudes, even our actions. And God said, here we go now. In the past, the church has tried to fulfill the plan of God through having the right programs in the church, the right outreach program, the right youth program, the right children's activities, which are great things to do. You follow me? Have good programs. The right evangelistic programs, the right growth outreach activities, fundraisers. And the Lord said, that's not how I'm bringing the glory. And much of the church, if not most of the church, is spinning their wheels, trying to do it the wrong way. They're looking for outward things they can do to produce the revival that God is after. And God said, the way I'm bringing the revival, this was the revelation that came, is I'm reaching down inside of my believers that are willing to obey me. And I'm making radical changes in their walk, in their thoughts, in their life. And through that, I'm going to bring forth the supernatural love of God that's going to manifest as the glory of God. And it's going to draw in the harvest. And the people that are willing are all of a sudden going to be preaching to multitudes in the marketplace. See, I was in the store. I wasn't in a church. And I was in the local marketplace. And the glory of preaching God's word under the anointing is going to come upon his people. And a whole lot of people are going to wonder, why are they able to do that? I've been in church all my life, and I've been going faithfully, and I've been involved in all these programs and these training exercises, and why aren't I, and the truth is because they did not let God go inside and make the changes. And that revelation of the dream was so strong, I would venture to say I've never preached in the natural with the joy I had in that dream. So there was a parallel again to that first dream from 27 years ago. And so I'm telling you, God is about to do some things. This isn't just about me. That's not what I'm trying to get. I'm trying to talk about this revival. It's about all of us. It's about what When I say God's reaching down inside of you to make radical changes in accelerated fashion like never in your walk before, except maybe when you're first born again or trying to quit smoking or drinking or whatever, you know, running around, the change is so accelerated that it's like you're having to work to keep your joy just because of the change taking place at such at a fast rate. Not to mention the demonic visitations that want to come in and interfere with things as well, make you feel hurt, feeling, you know, hurt, rejected, whatever. And so, if when I say that, you're going, yes, then you're probably one of those guys dealing with to go into the glory. If you're going like, what's he talking about? Then there's probably some room you have to connect with God at this level to go in. Did that come out right? There's some development space there that you need to hear what God is saying. Because God is speaking right now. And he said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice. And they hearken to the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd's trying to lead us to the still waters and to the green pastures and to protect us in the valley of the shadow of death. But are we going to wander and try to do it ourselves? Now, I know this is Resurrection Day, and I have a Resurrection Day message. But this is so fresh with me, I wanted to relate it to you. And let you know that I'm going to tie it together anyway, that we're not just playing games here. God's about to do some stuff. Amen? Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Oh, what a wonderful verse to start with. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See, God has some things he wants to reveal. But who's going to believe it? Do you follow me? And the more a person will believe it, the more God will reveal to them. Now, what we're going to do starting out this morning is look at some different prophetic passages about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, about the price he was going to pay on behalf of us to redeem us from our sin, right? Now, can I just lay the whole outline to you this morning so you'll know where we're going? We're going to find out that all through the Old Testament, the crucifixion of Jesus was prophesied. It was demonstrated. You follow me? We'll look at these passages. We're also going to look at passages where his resurrection was decreed. Amen. That he was going to come up out of the grave. Then we're going to find passages that say he's coming again. Now, we've been teaching on a series called 41 Will Come. Remember this? That it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and Noah was in the ark with the animals. And after 40 days, it quit. 41 came, and the rain stopped. Moses had several 40 periods in his life, 40 years under Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years bringing Israel through the promised land. He was 40 days on top of the mountain. Moses had his own set of 40s that eventually came to a close, and 41 came. Jesus was tempted of the devil 40 days himself, right? 41 came and he launched out on his world-changing ministry. 40 represents a time of testing, trial, judgment, proving, several different things. And after the 40, 41 always comes, which represents a shift to a new thing. Do you follow me on this? Now, it was prophesied all through the Old Testament, Jesus, or the Messiah, was going to be born. It was prophesied about his ministry, and it was prophesied about his death. But for 4,000 years, from Adam to Jesus, it had not happened. That would be 40 centuries. But one day, Jesus went to the cross. In this case, 41 came. There was a shift. When he went to the cross, there was a shift in the world. Then 3 days later, how many know 3 days later, he came up out of the grave. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. And as a typology, 41 came. There was a shift. How many know the world's never been the same since he came out of the grave? If he didn't come out of the grave, we can't be saved. Right? Can't be regenerated. Can't be reborn. 41 came 2,000 years ago. And anybody that's an evangelical Christian believes he died for their sins. Anybody that's an evangelical Christian believes that he rose from the dead for our justification. And in most cases, most evangelical Christians believe he's coming again. Do you believe that? But there are more prophecies. Are you listening to what I'm about to say? There are more prophetic passages about the rising of the glorious church, about God's glory coming forth, than there are about his death, resurrection, and second coming put together. And that's the segment of time we're dealing with. And if we can believe that 2,000 years ago, 41 came for his crucifixion, you understand 41 is just a representation of a change. We can believe that 2,000 years ago, 41 came regarding his resurrection. And some number of days or years in the future, he's coming back, 41's coming there. I'm telling you, we should be able to get a hold and realize 41 is coming for this outpouring of God's glory on his end time bride. Do you follow me? I mean, if we can believe in a resurrection of a man who was crucified, I mean virtually beaten and tortured to death, then certainly we can believe in God bringing forth his glory upon his bride. Amen. And I want you to get a hold of this, and no matter what you're going through right now, don't get focused on it. Get focused on what God's about to do. I've had a revelation here lately that I don't think I fully had until recently, maybe this last few days, is several times in my past church experience, I've been the church bookkeeper. In fact, I am still. You follow me? I mean, I'm still the one that's keeping up the checking account and everything for the church and doing the taxes and all that. And I've done it for a number of churches, still doing it for several churches now. And I understand the need to meet the budget for the church. If you can't pay the bills, they lock the doors. Just ask Pastor Jim about Beattyville 25 years ago. He got behind. They actually put a log chain on his doors so the whole city could see he was locked out of that church. Amen. But 41 came financially for them. And so, but I remember an account I heard years ago. You guys know who Smith Wigglesworth is? Who he was? Smith Wigglesworth raised 23 people from the dead, I believe it was 21 or 23 people from the dead. 16 of them documented, as far as medically documented. And that's a pretty good track record. A miracle ministry. And the accounts of what he did are just, you know, for somebody that doesn't have a revival mind or going like, that's crazy. He was crazy. He was crazy for God. But there's an account one time where his bookkeeper brought him a stack of bills and said, Smith, all these bills are behind. You know, this is that. And Smith Wigglesworth took the stack of bills and he says, and threw them and said, what have I got to do? You know, what am I trying to do to deal with natural things? What's this got to do with God? Well, how many know bookkeepers don't really care for it when you throw the bills and tell you to get in faith? But this week, I've had such an encounter with this revival mindset that came on me. I believe in the dream. That it's like I'm being separated from natural concern at another level. So what's the finances? Ha ha, God's bringing the glory. What are symptoms? Ha ha ha, God's bringing the glory. It fixes everything. Strife, natural possessions. What somebody said about you. Who cares? God's bringing the glory. What I'm trying to get at is as we step into this outpouring of the glory of God, things of the past that we used to think were important are going to be totally irrelevant to us anymore. And you're going to just go, God's going to supply. He's going to take care of it. He's going to deal with it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You're transitioning us. I've said it before, though, it takes some development to be able to go into this glory. Because it's such a paradigm shift for your thinking that it's how do you operate in a new kingdom? Amen. I've used this example before. I know I have a message to get to, but I'm just going to flow. If you've ever seen the movie The Prince and the Pauper, remember the old movie The Prince and the Pauper? Who wrote that? Robert Louis Stevenson wrote that? Huh? I think Robert Louis Stevenson wrote The Prince and the Pauper. About the prince, the king's son, looked just like a pauper in the city. And somehow they met each other and they decided they exchanged places. And of course, the king goes out in the public arena and they're trying to treat him like a pauper. And he says, off with your head. You know, he's like, who are you to touch me? But the pauper goes to the throne room and he's hiding food. I mean, he's like afraid of everybody. And, you know, why? Because he's trying to take an old mentality into the throne room. And when you go into the glory, there's got to be a shift in mentality. That all of a sudden, what used to be important is no longer important. And you have a whole new set of values embedded within you, if that's the right way to put it. And so, I believe that's part of this transition we're going to go through in 2018. Remember the transition word we've been talking about? All the shifts? Is we're going to start to learn to live in this new mindset, this new comprehension of God's hand of grace upon your life. Not just to forgive you past transgressions, way above that, but to provide for you supernatural blessing and power. Amen. So I want to start off looking at some of the Old Testament passages about the crucifixion. I'll try to go through these as quick as I can, although it's probably too late for that. Verse 1, who's believed our report and who to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, for he, now this is a prophetic passage. This entire chapter is about Jesus. Do you follow me? So I'm going to teach on it as we go through here, hopefully at a high enough rate of speed. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Talking about Jesus is going to grow up before Father God as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground. In other words, Jesus, his birth came about supernaturally. You don't grow a plant in dry ground. You follow me? But Jesus came about supernaturally. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, to me, I don't know if I've ever heard this verse taught on before at any great length. But as I really read what it says, I see that Jesus was not really good looking. You know, something the world puts a lot of credence in is physical appearance. You know, the beautiful people, the ones that oh, they're just so beautiful. And apparently Jesus was not. So when you see the pictures of Jesus, you know, nicely framed with the matted and everything, and he's, you know, got the perfect wavy long hair down to the shoulders and blue eyes, and, you know, whoever whatever nonsense, put that together. It didn't have blue eyes. And you seem to look so perfect. That's probably not a good representation. Do you follow me? It says in the natural, he was nothing to look at. There was no physical beauty about him that made him to be desired, which lets you know that his ability to draw crowds wasn't based on charisma. It was based on the anointing. And how many know he walked in the anointing of love? But you know what? I believe you had to be a person of a hunger for God to follow him. Now think about it. In the natural, he's not that attractive. What if he was 5'2"? You know, and kind of stumpy looking and raspy voice. We don't know. It just says no beauty about him, but nobody would want to follow him out of the natural. So he's not that attractive. And he carries the prophetic. We know he did because he ran people off left and right. And he was not, you know, he walked in love. And people get this false image of walking in love as like, oh, you precious creature, I just love everybody and everything. And look at the squirrels and the butterflies. He wasn't like that. He went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. He called the religious leaders. He says, you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. There was a prophetic edge on his life. When he finally got a group, a multitude following him, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with it. He ran them all off. He ran people off. So the only way that you followed him was because you had an intense desire to know the truth. And you recognize he was the truth. He was the source of the truth, right? The point being is we have this wrong image of the love of God. And we try to equate it to physical beauty and nice, kind actions. And I believe he was a kind man. Had to be. Do you follow me? He was a giving person. But he was no, what's the term I want? Flaky, floaty, sweet-talking to everybody, you know, individual. He said it like it was. Because he knew truth. Only being established on truth can you actually move into the goodness of God. So no use trying to sugarcoat. That's the word I want. He didn't sugarcoat everything. Amen. But that was love. Sometimes sugarcoating stuff can cause more damage than good. Anyway, I need to go through this. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He wasn't even celebrated. Even by the disciples, they all fled when he was arrested. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That word griefs are actually is better translated sickness. And sorrows is better translated pains. He's taken our sickness and pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I mean, he took our pains. In fact, we're not doing it today, but we have the whole list of the substitutionary works of Jesus, of everything he took on our behalf. Including sickness, right? But he was wounded for our transgressions, that would be sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is talking about the punishment Jesus took at the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the great exchange, the greatest exchange. Our sin given to him, for his righteousness imparted to us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. How many know on the cross he could have called down 20,000 leagues of angels, yet he refused to do it. When questioned by Pilate, he would not answer. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the Passover lamb. I need to speed this up so I can get to everything. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He died to take our sin. That's what it's saying. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please God to bruise him? Because that was the payment to redeem us. He saw beyond the cross. He saw into today and into this glory that's going to be poured out. He hath put him to grief. When that shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, Father God is going to see the travail of Jesus and be satisfied by that offering. Thank you, he was satisfied by the offering. Amen. God didn't send, as I've said before, he didn't send the angel who couldn't hold on to his sword to die for us, or the cherubim with a broken wing. He sent his best seed on our behalf. Amen? And guess what? Seed, according to the scriptures, always produces after its own kind. So when Father God sowed Jesus his best, we are now the harvest that will be God's best. Raised in his image, after his likeness, with his power and authority. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. I'm one of those he's justified, right? For he shall bear their iniquities. That's our sins he took. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now, this is in my book about the supernatural power of love. Two in a commercial there. But before Jesus sacrificed his flesh on the cross, he sacrificed his soul in the garden. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Looking at what he was about to go through, he said, I sacrifice my soul now and my flesh in a few hours. Do you see this? So he loved not his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, going to the cross, became the great intercessor on our behalf to deliver us from sin. Amen? So here's a prophetic passage about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Turn to Psalm 22. This is probably the greatest example we have of a messianic Old Testament passage. It's almost like they did a cut and paste from Psalm 22 into the Gospels regarding Jesus' crucifixion. Psalm 22, are you there? I want you to see this. Now, I don't have time to go back and forth into the Gospels to show you the manifestation of this, but I'm assuming most of you here this morning have read the Gospels before and know the story of the crucifixion. Do you follow me? Look at the first verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Right before Jesus gave up the ghost, this is what he said. Right? Why have you forsaken me? Because for the only time in all of time, past, present, and future, that was the only time that Father God and Jesus had ever been separated. Because when the sin of the world came upon Jesus hanging on the cross, Father God could no longer look upon him. They were parted. And Jesus felt the separation. So this is a quote. This is a quote. Follow me on this. About the division between Jesus and Father God. So that the division that used to exist between us and Father God could be done away with. He was isolated so we could be grafted in. Right? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou, now, that actually could even represent Jesus in hell. Because he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Do you follow me? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. There I cried unto thee and were delivered, and they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. Now this directly ties to Isaiah 53. Do you see this? Which takes us back to his rejection by the people at the cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot at the lip, they shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. That is, again, virtually a direct quote of what people at the foot of the cross said. The soldier said, he trusted in God. Let God now deliver him. Let him come down from the cross now, if he's of God. David was receiving a prophetic release, prophetic passage of what God was going to do through Jesus. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me strong. Bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. This all took place at the cross. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Now stop right there for a minute. We know that none of his bones were broken at the cross, right? But we went through, this has been a couple years ago, we went through the torture of the crucifixion. Remember that message we did on Resurrection Day? That when you are crucified and you're tied or nailed to the tree or to the cross, that the weight of your body pulls all of your joints out of joint. Pulls your bones out of joint. And part of the agony is because you start to be where you can't breathe, you've got to push up on your feet that are now nailed to the tree. Because you can no longer use your arms to pull it because they've been pulled out of joint. And here it was prophesied what he was going to go through on our behalf. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. For thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now, there are some passages we will not have time to go to, but it talks about how much he thirsted when he was paying the price for our sin. And we know that Jesus had the same statement. He says, I thirst. Remember that? And they gave him the vinegar with gall to drink. It says, I don't know where I was. For dogs have compassed me, verse 16, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Could we get a more accurate description of the crucifixion? What an encounter. For David, 1,000 years before it would happen, to have an encounter with God, not even redeemed, have an encounter with God, where he would prophesy the crucifixion and details of it. And you think God's not going to give us details of the future outpouring of glory? Jane, I believe you'll write some of it down. Have encounters like David did. Why would we New Testament, born-again, Spirit-filled saints not have greater encounters with God than David did, who was not any of those? It's going to happen. It says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me, upon me. He could feel his bones. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Wow! Do you realize they took all of his clothes and divided them between them, but they came to his robe or his garment, and it was too valuable to tear up, so they gambled for it? And here David had that revelation. What more proof do we need of the veracity of the inspiration of the Bible? This is beyond mathematical coincidence. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. That would be the devil, right? For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. In other words, Father God didn't despise what Jesus was going through. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard him. Let's go on down to verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. Verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, and he shall, that he hath done this. A people are going to be born. Well, I believe he's talking about those born again. A righteous generation. Now, we don't have time to go all through the scriptures and look at these passages about the crucifixion. But let me refer to a few. Do you remember the Passover and the lamb that was to be sacrificed and the blood of the lamb to be painted on the doorpost of the house so that the death angel would pass over those homes? We know that Jesus was the Passover lamb. In fact, he was sacrificed on the Passover at the precise time as the Passover lamb was killed. He is our Passover sacrifice. As well, if you go to Leviticus chapter 14, it talks about a sacrifice or an offering made for leprosy. Leprosy is a type of representation of sin. You understand that? And eating away the flesh, a representation of sin. And it says, for the sacrifice for leprosy, you were to take two birds and kill one and dip the other one in the blood and let that bird go. One bird would die for the other, and the blood would be the redemption price. Amen. A type of Jesus dying and setting the captives free. Then in Leviticus 16, it talks about the scapegoat. You would take two goats, kill one, and lay your hands on the other goat with the blood and send it out. Take it outside the camp to carry the sin away. A type of Jesus dying for our sins. Then Leviticus talks about, at the beginning of the book, a sin offering, a peace offering, a trespass offering, a meat offering, a burnt offering. These are all representations of the sacrifice Jesus made. He is our sin offering. He is our peace offering, our trespass offering. Amen. In fact, the price Jesus paid for to redeem us from sins is interwoven all through the Old Testament. Amen. As well as resurrection. Turn over to, let me get my notes up here again. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8. This is David again. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You'll show me the path of life. Jesus went to hell on our behalf. Now, some Christians have a hard time receiving this, but Scripture makes it clear he went to hell so that we don't have to, so that we can walk in the path of life. And again, God gave this David to prophesy in Scripture so we could know the Word is true, right? So understand that regarding the crucifixion, 41 came. It happened. Regarding the resurrection, 41 came. It happened. Now, regarding the second coming, that's all imprinted within Scripture. He's coming back riding on a white horse, right? With us with him to take vengeance upon Satan and his cohorts. And so we know 41 is coming regarding the second coming of Jesus. But I want to take what time we have left and talk about what's about to happen now. See, I appreciate that David killed Goliath with supernatural weapons. I appreciate that Noah built a boat for 100 years to redeem mankind on the earth. You follow me? A type of salvation. I appreciate that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. I appreciate those Old Testament stories. But you want to know what I really want to know? I want to know what's going to happen to me. I want to know what's going to happen to us. I want to know what's going to happen in my time. What is God about to do? And I'm telling you, God's about to bring a 41 moment to us who have been in some in training for years, development, God adjusting, God challenging, God anointing. He's about to bring a 41 moment. I believe it's going to overshadow every other 41 moment of the past, except regarding Jesus. In fact, no event in history will ever supersede the cross and the resurrection. Do you follow me? But as far as the impact, the visible impact on the world at the moment, no world event will ever parallel what's about to take place with the church. The supernatural Shekinah glory of God manifested upon the entire earth. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? So now, go to Hosea chapter 6. I've got about 10 minutes to talk about our 41 moment. Hosea chapter 6. We have fun in this church. We're supposed to have fun in church. It should be the happiest place we go. Hosea chapter 6 verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He is smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. It says here, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he'll raise us up. This ties us to the crucifixion and resurrection. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Do you follow me? I'm of the opinion probably 2 of those days in hell, he was suffering hell. But after 2 days, there was a reviving took place in his life. And the third day, can I say something a little bit off color, nobody get offended? The third day was a kick butt day. I'm not trying to say this how it is. That's just my opinion of what possibly could have taken place, because it matches this prophecy. And the third day he'll raise us up together. We know that Jesus took captivity captive. He took all the captive souls in hell that had believed on God, that had lived righteous. He took them to heaven with him when he rose again. That was the third day. That was the kick butt day. But it's also a prophetic passage for us regarding the outpouring of the glory of God. With the scripture, the word says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And 2 days, scripturally, prophetically, represents 2,000 years. And this is after 2,000 years, 2 days, he will revive us. Well, we're there. It's right at 2,000 years since the crucifixion. Right? And the third day, another 1,000-year period would represent the millennial reign of Christ. And we are right in that segment. Think about how what the odds are you would be born right now. But you were born in this segment of time right between the end of the time of the Gentiles and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to get to experience. Lori's finally up. We're going to get to experience events that all the Bible has prophesied from Genesis to Revelation, and to encounter activities that no one else has ever been able to encounter. The third day is going to raise us up. Now, what's going to happen? We'll go to Isaiah 60. And again, we could go to a lot of passages with this. Ezekiel 36. Zechariah 10, a lot of them. But let's go to the one we're well familiar with. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, I need to interject this. A lot of people try to take this passage, including Dake, and put it over into the eternal reign or the millennial reign of Christ. But I'm telling you, in the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of peace, there's not going to be any gross darkness. Maybe a piece at the end segment where Satan's released again. I don't know how dark it's going to get, but I don't think it's going to parallel the darkness we're experiencing now. This has to be before the millennial reign. This has to be in our segment of time right now, because now is the time of darkness. Now is the time of gross darkness. I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, I can't believe people say the things they do and believe the things they do. It's like, are you crazy? Let's outlaw guns. Well, that's really worked with drugs. You follow me? Yeah, so you outlaw it, and now nobody's got one. Except the government, who doesn't want you to have one. It's crazy stuff. Let's take away guns to protect the kids, but we kill millions of babies every year in abortion. One president's a pervert, another gets a free pass. Anyway, what people believe. I'm going, are you that stupid? But the truth is, they may be very intelligent. But when you are not connected to the Spirit of God, you can't see through the haze of gross darkness. There's gross darkness on the earth right now. And people can't see. And so what I'm getting at is, this glory that's going to come upon us is during this time of gross darkness. We're there. It's time for the glory. Something's got to happen, because too many people are getting nuclear weapons who are full of the devil. I remember the fear we had back in the 60s when just Russia and America had nuclear weapons. Now everybody's got them. Verse number 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. There's the harvest. And kings of the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far. And thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. There's covenant. And thine heart shall be fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The sea represents the multitudes of people. They're going to be converted. This is the abundance. That's why I believe there'll be more people in heaven than are hailed by the time it's all done. God's going to bring forth the harvest. Why? He's going to have the glory break through the darkness. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, we're not going to take time to read through the rest of this chapter, but the forces of the Gentiles, that's really a poor translation of that passage. The word forces there should be wealth. God says, I'm going to bring the wealth of the world to my people. Now, listen, if God in Scripture had said, I want all my people broke, you know, shopping at Goodwill, you know, walking because they can't afford a car, living in boxes, I'd volunteer to do it. I want to serve God. And I'll go through whatever I have to be right with God. If he said that, I would want to do it. I mean, I'd be happy about it, but I would want to obey God. But he didn't say that. He said, I want you to make the Jewish people jealous with the prosperity I'm going to bring the church. God intends to bring goodness, good stuff to his church. Wealth to his church. In fact, Scripture says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Well, I just don't believe people should be after money. Well, I didn't write the book, and I'm not after it. I believe money's after me. Yeah. You follow me? I believe it's God's plan. And all I got to do is say, God, I volunteer to be used by you. Let's be about the program. Amen. Now, let's review again. There came a day finally, after 4,000 years of it being mentioned. I mean, God told Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. That was a reflection, a representation of the crucifixion. Do you follow me? For 4,000 years, it was prophesied that the Messiah was going to be crucified. And it happened. It was prophesied that he would rise from the dead, and it happened. It was prophesied, it is prophesied, that he's coming again to put down darkness and bring forth a kingdom of God on earth. It's going to happen. But in between, he says, I'm going to bring my glory upon my bride. And it's time. And 41 is about to happen if you'll volunteer to be used by God in these end times. Don't get burdened down with concerns about the world right now and what you got to do in the world. Get focused on what you need to be doing for God. What's he got for you? Now listen, I'm not saying separate from the world and not work. In fact, you got to find out what God's plan for you is. It may be to work a lot of hours. It'll involve work, whatever it is. Find out what God has and be about it, and don't worry about the small stuff. Amen? I've discovered that when you find out what God has for you, all of a sudden some hobbies start to fall away. Some worldly distractions that you thought were just so entertaining no longer have any draw. And your favorite place to be is going to be sitting with the Bible in your lap, some praise music going, worship music going, in the presence of God, having Him speak to you, hidden mysteries from the beginning of time. Anybody want that in your life? Welcome to Resurrection Day, 2018. It's time for a new awakening. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, seal the word in us. Cause it to be a great day for each one here. I thank you this is a church of no sickness, no pain, no lack, and no oppression or strife. A church of one heart, one mind, one vision, one spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Share the love of Jesus and...